We're going to start a short series today. There'll be four, maybe five messages, really, on what is the church. And then immediately after that, I'm going to do two messages, one specifically on baptism and one on church membership, and both, of course, linked closely to this subject of what is the church. And the first one, area I want to speak on, it's from verses 22 to 25 of 1 Peter chapter 1. If you've got a Bible, it would be well worth turning to that. The home of true life. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 to 25. I suppose in some ways it's quite a simple, maybe quite an obvious question. Everyone here has made a conscious decision to come to church this morning. What is church? What is church? It's an important question. I suspect it's a question that many, many people, not just outside of the church, but to be honest, even those who are attending places of Christian worship today, would actually be a little bit confused about. For many, of course, speaking about what is a church, it's a historical building, isn't it? For others, it's a place that we go to on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or whenever. I was reading this week a while back the actor, it's not too long ago that he died, Donald Sinden. Part of his obituary apparently said that he was an expert in ecclesiology. Now, apparently, what that actually meant was that he was a lover of church architecture. I believe he'd even wrote a book on the subject. Well, Donald Sinden may have had quite a good knowledge, may have had an excellent knowledge on the subject of architecture, physical church buildings. But unless he understood what writers like Peter teaches about the real church, then Donald Sinden is not an expert in ecclesiology. Nor necessarily is there anybody else, for that matter, who can tell you a great deal about church buildings, or can tell you a great deal about matters of church order, or the clergy, or church government, or anything like that. All those things, the Bible actually has very little, and in some cases I'd suggest absolutely nothing to say about. Maybe all those things have their place, and maybe all those things in certain contexts have a degree of importance. But the simple truth is that the New Testament is largely uninterested in such things. The New Testament is far more interested in something else. The New Testament is far more focused on a church that is both living and everlasting. Peter, in these verses, is talking about the household of God. The household of God, which is the place of true life, true love, true worship, and true witness. And they're the four topics we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. Peter has no real interest in institutions or structures or denominations. The only building he is interested in many ways, can be summed up in chapter 2 and verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. It's a spiritual building that is being built with living stones. It's being built by God into a people of living worship and living witness. It's a building that is being built by bricks like you and me. Not the outer walls of this building, but buildings with bricks like you and I. That's what Peter tells us is the authentic church of Jesus Christ. It is a church made up of people under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true whether that's the church universal in all ages, or whether that is a local fellowship of true believers like us here, or for our visitors, the churches that they represent, the churches that they regularly attend. So what is, where is the church? Well, unless we have these essential things that Peter speaks of, I'd suggest to you it doesn't matter what else we have. We will never have and we will never be the authentic church of Jesus Christ. Sadly, today, the United Kingdom is littered with what are little more than architectural monuments. There might be quite a lot of noise going on in them. There might be people in them. But they don't have what Peter says is at the heart of a real biblical church. Where you have people who are deeply committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, where you have people who have a real love for each other, a people who strive to be obedient to the Word of God, a church where Jesus reigns, there you have the authentic church of Jesus Christ. And there you will find the Holy Spirit dwelling right in the midst, right at the heart of that gathering of the Lord's people. Three points we're going to look at. They're on the screen. Firstly, the home of true life. The first part of 1 Peter is actually focusing upon the believer's true hope. Verse 3 of chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Into a living hope, he's speaking there, other translations have, into life everlasting. And our hope, this life everlasting, is the salvation which, in verse 5 of that chapter, is going to be revealed to us at the last time. Verse 7 of that chapter says at the last time, when Jesus comes again. And that's why Peter says we're to set our hope fully on that day. That's the latter part of verse 13. Well, the beginning for verse 21 of where I read, verse 21 says, through him you believe in God who raised him, that's Jesus, from the dead, glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. That verse reminds us that our hope of being raised from the dead, on that day that Peter has been speaking of, that day that Peter's been looking forward to, that final day of hope for the Lord, for the believer, that day rests on the absolute sureness that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead, that he has ascended, and that, of course, God's promise will be fulfilled, that Jesus will return. So Peter says that every Christian, every true believer in the Lord Jesus, has been born anew, has been born again into that living hope of life everlasting. And of course, it's only that authentic, genuine salvation that can ever create the authentic, true church. Now, the believer's new life and their new hope has brought them into a new and a true home of everlasting life, the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why from verse 13 onwards of chapter 1, where Tim read, there, it contains quite a lot of what we might describe as family language. In verse 14, it uses the expression children. In verse 17, it uses the expression father. In verse 22, it uses the expression brothers. In chapter 2, the part I read, it talks about babies. It talks about babies growing up. It talks about all believers being built into a glorious household. It's all family. It's all household type of language, isn't it? And the first thing is that this household is the home of new and true life that is everlasting, that is imperishable. So what's the nature of this new life? How do you become part of this new home that is everlasting? Well, Paul has his own expression that he likes to use. Paul uses quite often the word adoption. We're adopted by God into the family of God. That's the way Paul puts it on a number of occasions. It's the language of adoption. Peter's language, in many ways, is a little more graphic than that. He says in verse 23, the NIV, born again. Different versions, begotten. What Peter is describing is that this life is like a planting of living, imperishable seed. And he goes on at the end of the passage, verse 25, to say that this comes about through the preaching of the living and the enduring word. So let's think those two things through. The second one, the planting of a living, imperishable seed. Peter is quite clear that the believer, those who are part of the true church, those who are the living stones with which Christ is building his church, are those who are born into a new life. It's like a conception, birth, process. The Apostle John, he put it similar in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 13. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human's decision or a husband's will, but born of God. What he's saying is, from a spiritual perspective, as a child of God, God fathers us. Now, that's not with what we might describe as the perishable seed of a man. Anyone here, any male here, who's had the privilege of fathering a child, you may have passed on the gift of life, but you've also passed on the sure sentence of death, because our seed is perishable. Our seed can only ever impart life that is perishable. Let's look at verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, human seed, but of imperishable seed, and that's through the living and enduring word of God. You see, it's not just new life that is imparted to the believer. It is actually a whole new kind of life that becomes the believer's. It's true life that's been energized with what is imperishable. And note how Peter speaks of both the negative and the positive. The beginning of verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves, that's the negative. So an illustration, if somebody has the horrible disease, blood cancer, sometimes a bone marrow transplant is given. If it's successful, that results in the marrow that produces blood cells in the body being purified. The patient is usually given either chemotherapy, radiotherapy, depending what's relevant, what's appropriate. And hopefully that results in the disease-producing marrow being destroyed. And then the transfusion takes place of new life-producing marrow to make healthy new blood cells. In a manner of speaking, that's exactly what Peter says happens when God's Spirit effects change in the human heart. There's the putting away of the old through God's forgiveness of our sins. There's God's declaration that we are now right with Him. We call that being justified by God. There's God's declaration of our justification. But when that happens, something else happens. Another picture. There's a prisoner in the dock, and the judge declares that prisoner guilty. Now that prisoner is released. They're able to open the gate of the dock. They're able to leave the court. They can walk free to begin a new life, effectively. And Peter says that's what it means for the Christian to become a believer. It's not just that the old things are dealt with, but it's also that the Lord declares you forgiven. And He plants this new life, He plants this new seed in you, which is the source of a whole new kind of life, everlasting life. And it's everlasting life because God's seed that He plants in you is imperishable. The corrupted marrow, to use the illustration, of our sin has been transplanted with the life-giving marrow of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the positive. And when that happens in an individual's life, we then belong to the home of new life, which God promises us is imperishable because of the everlasting work of God's creative power that has been done within us. That's why Peter in verse 24-25, he goes on to quote from Isaiah. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It's a picture. Paul's reminding us that human seed produces what are really like flowers. They grow, they flourish, but just as surely they're perishable, they die. But if we are born again, as Peter says, if we are adopted into God's family, as Paul says, then that means we are born of imperishable seed, so that we are promised we will live on with God even after our physical death. But thirdly, how does this come about? Peter said that we come to belong to this home of truth, we come to belong to this home of life by the planting of the imperishable seed of God within us. But how does that come about? Well, the end of verse 25, it comes about through the preaching of the living and the enduring word. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. The word of the Lord stands forever. It's enduring, isn't it? Just take all that thought in your mind. Take it back to verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. There's a clear link being made there, isn't there? And that's the New Testament pattern, that link. I'll just give you one example, the book of James, chapter 1, verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all he created. It's exactly the same thing, isn't it? He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Now, perhaps for some that might sound a little bit confusing. It might sound a little bit confusing at a number of levels. One reason why it might sound a little bit confusing is because we so often, and may I say rightly so, we associate new birth with the Holy Spirit. In John 3, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Or Acts 2, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. New birth is always a work of God's supernatural power through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to bring about spiritual life in an individual. Always. But if you read elsewhere in the scriptures, you read through the book of Acts, one of the things you see is that, and this is what Peter picks up on, is receiving the Holy Spirit is exactly the same as receiving the Word of God. I want to read it, it's the end of Acts 10, the beginning of Acts 11. It says exactly the same there. The Word of God is the instrument through which the Spirit Spirit of God does his work. Ephesians 6, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the instrument through which the Spirit of God does his work. And that's Peter's emphasis here. The beginning of verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, the Word of God. And then verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God, or truth of God. That's how the imperishable, everlasting life of God is implanted into humans. It's through the living and the abiding, imperishable Word of God, which is always the instrument, or the sword of God, to use Paul's language in Ephesians, in his work of salvation. That is exactly how a church is born. It's not about people leaving one church, coming to another. I appreciate that happens, and often for good reasons. But a church plant, a new church, is born by that process taking place in the life of individuals and drawing them together. Those who are spiritually dead, human beings spiritually dead, being brought by the Spirit of God, working through the Word of God, into people's lives, bringing them into a new kind of life, taking them into a new home, the Church of Jesus Christ, the home of true life. But for that to happen, the living and enduring Word of God that Peter talks about must be both proclaimed and obeyed. That's verse 25, isn't it? Towards the end of it. But the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. It has to be obeyed. It's only when the Word of God is proclaimed, and it's only when that same Word of God that has been proclaimed is received with obedience, that new life that is spoken of here is born, begins. That's why the proclamation of the Word of God is so vital in a gathering like this, in what we'd call a church service, in the life of any local church. The Word of God has to be at the heart. Proclamation of it, the truth of it, the submission to it, the obedience to it. You can't have the beginning of new life, or you can't have the nurturing of existing spiritual life without it. But it's important to note the other thing. Lip service to the Word of God is never acceptable. There has to be obedience to the abiding Word of God. But we're to remember that this is all God's work. None of us here, to use the King James expression, none of us here begat ourselves. None of us here birthed ourselves physically. And those of us that are Christians, we didn't do it spiritually either. It's the Spirit of God who alone does that work within us. But as Peter makes clear, we must also obey that word. We must obey that truth. We must surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the true believer belongs to the church of Jesus Christ, the only home of true, real, imperishable life. Amen. We'll close by standing to sing our last song together. Lord of the church, we pray for our renewing, Christ over all, our undivided aim.